I guess I'll just say the Lord has laid it on my heart that, you know, the direction I wanted to preach today didn't quite work out, and this is what ended up coming out. So I'm sure there's a reason for it, and if there's a reason for it that, you know, someone wants to tell me when you're done, I would love to hear it, because God does that to me sometimes. All right. So obviously, you can't dismiss the impact mothers have on the lives of their children. But the reality is that mothers, children who grow up in a home with a mother and a father do much better. They're more stable. They're always better equipped to go out into the world, and they're usually more successful. Children who are raised in single-parent homes tend to fall into poverty, and then they become reliant on others. So I'm by no means putting down, you know, single parents. I'm just saying, you know, the world that we live in right now has moved so far from what God had originally intended that we are all suffering with the results of that. And, you know, some of that is just the fact that even in a two-parent home, both parents have to work just to make ends meet. In a single-parent home, that single parent has to provide for the family. And ultimately, what ends up happening is the children suffer in both of those situations. So today, I'll apologize in advance, but there was a saying that probably most of you have heard, where it says, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Now, most of the time, you know, we understand that that just means whoever is the most involved in the lives of the child is the one who influences the direction and the understanding that your children go in. But, you know, I went back and I was looking at this because, you know, I knew the saying, but I didn't know where it came from. But it apparently came from a man named William Ross Wallace. William Ross Wallace was the son of a preacher. But unfortunately, his father passed away while he was still an infant, so he never really got to know his father. And he wrote the poem, I think, mostly because of the fact that his mother ended up raising him. Now, against all odds, I mean, this is a guy who lived back in the 1800s. He became a lawyer and ended up becoming a well-known poet. Now, not well-known to me, but well-known to the people of the time. So I wanted to read the poem, and that's why I'm apologizing, because I'm not very good at reading poetry, but I thought the poem was worthy of being read. And if you would like to see it, I'll put it out when we're done. So again, you know, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. He says, blessings on the hand of women. Angels guard its strength and grace in the palace, cottage, hovel. Oh, no matter where the place. Would that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Infancy, the tender fountain, power may with beauty flow. Mothers first to guide the streamlets, from them souls unresting grow. Grow on for the good or evil, sunshine streamed or evil hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Woman, how divine your mission. Here upon our natal sod, keep, oh keep the young heart open, always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love impearled. The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Blessings on the hand of women, fathers, sons, and daughters cry, and the sacred song is mingled with the worship in the sky. Mingles where no tempest darkens, rainbows evermore are hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. So it was a very appropriate poem for mothers. But like I said, you know, the message today, it was not just directly toward mothers. If you consider children, whether they're your children, somebody else's children, or your grandchildren, it doesn't really matter. We all know children, right? So there are children in our lives, and those children don't come into our lives by accident. But if you think of the fact, we're going to use a little bit of a symbolism here, right? God has blessed everybody with some kind of influence on a child. If you look at that child as a seed that was in the womb that had come out as a young baby, and we look at them as like the new growth of a sprout in a garden, what happens if you completely ignore that sprout when it begins to grow? It gets overgrown with weeds. It gets choked out by thorns. If we don't get enough rain, it slowly withers and dies. See, children are like that. They're like the sprout that needs nourishment. It needs someone to nurture it. And eventually it begins to grow and it begins to do whatever it was intended to do. So if it's a seed of corn, it grows and provides stalks and ears of corn. If it was a tomato plant, it provides tomatoes. And if it was some kind of an oak tree or something like that, it begins to grow and it becomes, you know, tall, strong, and generally a place where other animals can nest and find protection. And even us sometimes, right? In the heat of the sun, we go underneath a tree, so, you know, the shade of the tree is much cooler, right? So, see, if we think of our children in that light, our children end up, you know, needing us when they're young. But as they grow up and they get older, they stand on their own, right? They fulfill the purpose for which God had intended them. Now, if we come back to our lives for a moment, I have two questions that I want to ask. Now, whether you have children, hope to have children, or are, you know, watching somebody else's children, it doesn't really matter. But the first question, and the most important, is, do we believe that all the things that God does in our lives are intended for our good? Now, I'm not being rhetorical here. I want you to answer that question. Do you believe that all the things that God is doing in our lives are intended for our good? Yes. If you believe that, then your whole focus on why you raise your children a certain way is completely different than the world. The second question, now this one you may not want to answer out loud, but, you know, maybe you will. If you have a child or watching a child, entrusted to oversee a child, and that child says, I want to go and do this. I'm going to hang out with my friends. Now, Frank, this has nothing to do with your testimony, but, you know, do you ever concern yourself with who they're hanging out with? Do you want to know where they're going, when they're going to be back? Do you want to meet their friends so you have an idea of the character of the type of people they're hanging out with? Yes. Well, now, let's broaden the scope a little. This is within your home, right? You have a certain amount of control over that. Now, your children hate that because they think you're very controlling. You want to know everything that I do, right? Well, you know, it's not that. It's parents love their children. And, you know, why invest 14, 16, 18 years in a child to have them do something stupid and go off and get hurt? We want them to be able to become adults and become a part of our society and part of our church, preferably. But, you know, if we don't really care for them and care about them and what they're doing, then we hinder them. We stop the opportunities that they have to grow in understanding from their parents. See, we're old. We've already walked through all the things that you've had to walk through as a young person. And we can give you advice and say, this is for your benefit. Now, whether you take it, that's up to you. But you know what? If the advice comes out of the Word of God, it's even that much better. Because it's not our advice, it's God's advice. And if the parents are focused, that's why I'm saying that when we look at things from the biblical perspective, where we're saying that if we truly believe that God handles all things for the good of his people, then our thinking is different. The world, you know, they may just say, you know, I know I don't have a lot of time, but I got to tell you, I am so annoyed when I go to a store and I see these mothers come walking out of a store and they've got these little toddlers and they're not holding their hand. And they just walk through the parking lot and expect that child to keep up with them. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, please don't have a car come down this aisle. You know, they don't care. And I don't understand that. You know, that child is a blessing from the Lord. And I don't know how you just turn your back on that child. You know, what message are you sending that child when you just say, keep up, you know? And I hear them yell at the child. You know, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Get over here, you know? How about you hold their hand and show that you care, right? A little touch, physical touch is all they want, right? But, okay. Let's go back. I said, would you let your child go off and just be with somebody that you don't know? Let them have the influence on your child. Well, guess what, folks? This is the thing that bothers me. And you know what it is? It's all this garbage that's on TV right now with these kids that are going to these Ivy League colleges and spending $80,000, $120,000 a year to have an education. And then they're out there holding their signs supporting Hamas and the Palestinian right. And I'm like, you know, if I paid $80,000 for you to go to college and I saw your face out there, I would drag you back to my house and say, what do you think you're doing? You're going to a trade school and you're going to become a welder. I mean, I don't know what it is. You know, what do you think they're going to learn, right? But we send our kids off to school, to the university and whatever. Do we have any clue what they're teaching our kids? Do we have any clue the teacher's belief system? But our kids are spending 8 hours a day or more in the classroom, and we don't have any idea what the influence of that teacher is. They are the authority figure in our children's lives. And when parents are coming back from work and they're too tired to deal with whatever their children are doing, and they don't talk to their children and they don't understand what's going on in their lives, then the children naturally think the teacher is more interested in me than my parents. And they begin to believe everything that their teacher says and not what the parents say. Now, I know we have an older congregation, but you know what? I'm not excusing anybody from saying I could have an impact on any child's life that comes into my life, my circle of influence, right? Whether you're a grandparent or you have a child that's young or whether your neighbor has a child, what happened to our society, right? We used to grow up in a situation where you knew everybody that lived around you, right? You knew everything that they did. You knew all their kids by names. You knew the people. You would go over to their houses. You would have dinner. You would have lunch. You would spend time swimming in their pools, all kinds of things, right? So you got to know them. And then when your kid said, hey, I'm going to so-and-so's house, we didn't have a problem with that because we already knew them. How many people today know the person that lives three doors down from their house? Do you know anything about them? How about four doors down from their house? Think about it. The person across the street from you. But see, it wasn't always that way. Used to be that we had small towns, one church, and that people would come and they would have service there. Everybody knew everybody. We know everybody here, right? This is wonderful. That's what God intended. We know your character. We know how you believe. We love you all, and we're so thankful that you came. But guess what? It's not like that everywhere. And we have children that are being hurt by it. And we see it in the world right now. What is the influence in your child's life? Is it the teacher? Is it that little device that's in their pocket? TikTok or Instagram or Facebook or whatever. What has your child, you know, for the majority of their time? Is it you or is it something else? If it's not you, then you got to do something about that. Don't let your children just grow up to be distant strangers in your home. Like I said, I know you're an older congregation, but still, you know, when you see children that are in need, like, you know, our compassion children, do we seriously take the time to write to them and see what's going on in their lives? It's just joyful to see that they're being raised to know who the Lord is. And I have no problem supporting a child like that. Even though I may not physically ever meet that child, I know there's an impact that's happening in that child's life. Now, I'm not trying to make people feel bad or anything, but I want to stress it because it's important. God loves the little child, right? So, you know, if God loves the child, he wants us to love the child because he wants us to be like God. So, you know, I want to have you turn over to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Now, this is a section of scripture that I'm sure we're all familiar with, but I want to look at it a little different today than maybe how we've looked at it in the past. So, we have a situation here where Jesus is, Mark chapter 10. So we have a situation here where Jesus is having a back and forth with the Pharisees because, you know, they're trying to always, you know, catch Jesus in an error, right? So they're saying, you know, hey, you know, Moses gave a bill of divorcement for men and women. What do you think? Was Moses wrong? You know, that kind of deal. And he says, no, Moses wasn't wrong, but Moses did it because of the hardness of your hearts. And then, strangely enough, he walks away and he just goes into a house. Now, when he goes into the house, his disciples begin to ask him some questions. And Jesus begins to reply to them. And all of a sudden, when we get to verse 13 here in Mark chapter 10, it says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them." So, okay, there's a problem. And you see that the problem is that sometimes we get really focused on that thing that's happening right now. Jesus is teaching. He's trying to explain something to us. And it was really supposed to be pertinent to the whole marriage situation, right? So, you know, the Lord intended for a husband or a man to leave his parents and to cleave to a woman, and they were to become one flesh, right? So what God had put together, let no man put asunder, right? So they're supposed to be together forever and ever and ever. And then he begins to teach the disciples when he goes into this house. And lo and behold, people come walking in and they got these little infants and they say, "We just want the master to touch them." And they're like, "Seriously, folks? Don't you see that he's in the middle of teaching here?" And they rebuke the people and say, don't bother the master with this trivial little stuff. Well, Jesus is not too enthused about that. So what we end up with is, let me back up. If they'd have come to Jesus, if these women would have been bringing these young children and they said, "My son has been possessed with a devil and I need the master to cast that devil out," do you think they would have turned the children away? No, they would have said, everybody get out of the way. This child needs to see Jesus. Or if the child was lame or sick or blind, do you think they would have stopped the child from coming to see Jesus? No. But these were healthy children. You know, young children, they've vim, vigor, all kinds of energy. And they're probably just, you know, oh, mom, dad, is that Jesus over there? We just love to see him, you know. And the disciples look at them and they're like, these kids don't need Jesus. These kids are healthy. And Jesus, he gets mad. And if you continue down to the next verse 14, when Jesus saw it, when he saw that the disciples rebuked these people for bringing the kids, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. So, you know, that word suffer, that means to allow, right? So he says, you know, allow the children to come to me, right? And he was much displeased. It wasn't like he was just a little irritated. He was much displeased. And, you know, I looked at the Hebrew for this. That phrase put together, much displeased, means that he was not just angry, but he was, he had great indignation. That's like really mad, right? So I'm thinking to myself, wow, you would think that would be a little thing, right? But no. See, because he says, for such is the kingdom of God. So then, you know, well, what's he talking about there? Well, kids have, they come to the Lord. I mean, when you look at a child, and I know I've said this in the past, the most peaceful thing in your life is when you look in a crib and you see that child laying there. And, you know, I don't know what it is, but children that are very happy, they lay in the crib and they're just laying there. They're completely sprawled out, right? And you can stare at them for hours and you just feel like this is like the best thing, right? But I know we don't all have children like that. Some of them are colicky and they cry and we may not be saying, hey, this is the best thing. But you know what? When they're 18 and they're getting married and you look back on their lives, you look back on, you're not saying, oh, I'm so glad that, you know, they're now out of the house because they were so colicky and kept me up all those. You think of the good times that you had with your children, right? Well, when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, he's talking about the character of these children. See, they want to come and see Jesus. They want to come and sit on his lap. They want him to hug them. And they want to come to him with an innocent faith, right? And Jesus is letting the people know. See, there's a faith that just supersedes the things that you know as adults. See, you disciples, you're already older. You're in your 30s, your 40s, your 50s. You've been stuck in the world for all these years. You don't trust certain people, you know? You look at people and you judge them because of their appearance. But he says, not children. Children will go to anybody. You know, you got to teach them. No, don't go to that stranger, right? They don't care. They're willing to talk to anybody about anything. And that's what Jesus is saying. Such as these children are, is how the kingdom of God is. There's an innocency about them. There's a trust about them. They are the ones who come to God and they don't have any reservation about anything. See? And it's a teaching experience for the disciples. And then And then if you look at the Gospel of Matthew, if you truly want to know the heart of Jesus for these kids, again, I mean, it's a set of scriptures that I know we're probably very familiar with. Matthew chapter 18, verses 3-6. And you'll see, I mean, it's all in red. And what does that mean? It means these are words Jesus had spoken that are being written down, right? So Jesus says, Verse 2 says, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child or as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. Now, folks, we just talked in the worship service about how, you know, he takes the poor and the needy and he provides for their needs and he makes them rich and all that stuff. Well, what's he talking about here? He's talking about coming to him as a little child, because what happens? See, we say when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and believe that we are a sinner in need of a Savior, then we say, you know, we are born again, right? We have a rebirth. We've been regenerated. So we are now babes. I came to know the Lord when I was 30. I'm a 30-year-old baby. But God knew that. So he says, you now need nurture. You need admonition. So you're going to have to go to a church. You're going to have to go amongst people that are already elders in the church. You're going to have to read the Bible. Those are the things that help to feed the baby so that the baby begins to grow, that little sprout that we're talking about, right? So, you know, when Jesus is looking at this, he's making a point to the people. Everybody comes to me as a baby. See, if you don't come to Jesus saying that I'm trusting in you and I'm going to let you crucify the old man and I'm going to be born again, then you're not coming to Jesus as a baby. You're coming to him with all the knowledge of the world, the 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years of stuff that you've been experiencing in this life and thinking that you're going to find a way to get to heaven without Jesus. And that's not possible. So he says, you got to come to me as that baby, that innocent child who's trusting. And then he goes on and he says, oh boy, lost my spot. Verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believeth in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So how much does Jesus love a newborn child? How much does he love us when we first come to him? How much does he love us as we continue to grow in him? See, he's the gardener. He's the one who's tending to the plants. He wants us to grow up strong and be fruitful. And what's the purpose? We talked about, you know, not everybody can be an eye. Not everybody can be an ear. Not everybody is a blood vessel. But you see, we all have a purpose. And when we come to God and God says, I want you to fulfill the purpose that I have for you, and you willfully trust him to be the one to guide your life, then he says, okay, now you're going to be fruitful. You're going to be that ear. You're going to be that eye. You're going to be that blood vessel. And you're going to be that part of the entire body of Christ so that, you know, if we think of the body of Christ like a physical body, then each of us fulfills that which God has intended for us. So we become that tomato plant that bears fruit and grows tomatoes, and that stalk of corn that has ears on it, ears of corn, ears. that's the whole purpose. When God says, you know, come to me as a little child, he doesn't want us to stay children. He wants us to grow. So we can serve him. So you see, people come to church and then they end up serving him in many different ways. Some, I guess, you know, this is a perfect example, you know, a Mother's Day luncheon, right? So people come together and they, well, you know, I don't want to build it up too much because you see it was planned by men. But you see, we come together and we end up, you know, supplying the needs of the body of this church. And, you know, extolling the virtues of women because we want to do that for them. So we plan something and we allow them to enjoy that. So this is part of just a little piece of what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. But see, we can serve him in so many different ways. And it's important for us to just say, oh, you know, Lord, you guide me. You help me to grow. Let me to understand what it is that you want me to do. And then may I be willing to always do that. And then sometimes, you know what? The things like, and you know, I don't want to belabor things, but like when I first started learning about God and everything, we felt like, oh, we need to do a newsletter for the church. And we started to do a newsletter, my wife and I. And then we said, well, you know, we really need a youth group. So we became leaders of the youth group. And then after that, you know, she just was going into the music ministry. I was going into the ministry. I don't got time for the newsletter. I don't got time for the, you know, the youth group anymore. I'm doing all these other things. But that's how it is sometimes. God takes you, and at whatever growth stage you are at, he says, okay, now that you're here, you're this teenager in me, I can use you for this purpose. Now you're this young adult, then I can use you for this purpose. Well, now you're old, I'll have you stand up in front of people and preach. You know, so, you know, it just depends on what stage you're at. So don't be thinking that, you know, as God has led me, that this is where I'm going to be for the rest of my life. That may not ever be. It might be, but it may not ever be. It might be that each stage of your life, you're going to go through something, and he's going to continue to have you grow and serve him in different ways. So, you know, with all that, I'm just, you know, saying happy Mother's Day, but happy parents. Be the kind of parents that God wants you to be. And, you know, and I can't continue to give testimony because it's just going to take too much time. But it's important that we try to reach out to our children, our grandchildren, and other people's children, and let them know that we care for them. So, you know, you might be the only person who ever showed an interest in them, and it's important. And, you know, we'll end with that. So, all right.